the things that I had a guy come up to me a while back, and he said that he went to a church, and the church was talking about politics. And he's like, man, when they started talking about politics, I just got up and left because I just can't take it. And if you're here today and you told me that, I apologize. But I don't remember who it was. Or if you're watching online, this is dangerous stuff. Let me just say this. When our government began to tell us what was moral and what was immoral, at that point in time, all bets are off. I'm not going to allow the government to dictate morality to me. It can't happen. So this morning, we've been in a series called True Grit. And sometimes in our Christian life, we've just got to dig down to the depths of our souls and figure out what God wants for us. And chances are the world's not going to agree with us, because the world doesn't agree with God. And so I want to talk this morning about gritty morality. Gritty morality. And the morality of our nation, it does not line up with the morality of the Word of God. Now I'll say this. Our nation was built on godly principles. The laws of the land was built on godly principles. And that, my friend, is the reason that God has blessed America. Because we are one nation. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
Under, not over God. And see, a lot of people are there. They're taking this over God stand when we need to stay under God. That all men are created equal. I always thought that was funny because sometimes I know a lot of people that have a lot more talent than I have, and I'm like, it doesn't feel equal to me. There's certain inalienable rights by their creator. We have a creator. We didn't just show up one day. God created us. In the beginning, God created. He's a creative God. Because he's a creative God, we need to be creative people. If we can take the creator out of the creation, then and only then can we take authority over the creation. See, what happens is we don't want to admit in our culture today, don't want to admit that there is a creator, because at the point in time when we understand there is a God and there is a creator who created the heavens and the earth, then at that point in time, we will have to submit to the authority of the creator. And a lot of people, I just don't believe in creation. The reason they don't is because they know when they do, they will have to submit to the creator. So the challenge we have today is a moral challenge. Now, let me say this. Eternity, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, God has planted eternity in every heart. Have you ever wondered why even in the darkest jungles of Africa, people are looking, they have a God, they create a God, and they make up their own God, or whatever. Everybody, there's something inside of everybody that says, oh, I'm going to live somewhere for eternity. The Bible says that God put that in your heart. The reason we show up for church is because eternity has been planted in our hearts. Then we have the law. First is eternity, then we have the law. The law is God's word, God's commandment. He placed his commandments in the heart of every human being. Now, if you ask somebody, do you believe in heaven? Well, yeah, I believe in heaven. You believe in hell? No, I don't believe in hell. The reason they don't believe in hell is because they don't want to go there. It's easy not to believe in something if you don't want it to be there. So we think if we just block it out on our mind, it doesn't really exist, because our reality is our own truth. But really, it's not about our own truth or our own reality. It's about God's truth and his reality, because he has authority over us. So If you ask somebody, you say, "Were you going to heaven?" Yeah. You believe in heaven? Yeah, I believe in heaven. Now, I've been to a lot of funerals, and I've done a lot of funerals, and I've never, not yet, not one time, have I ever heard anybody say at a funeral, "Well, he's in hell now. I'm sure he went to hell." I've never heard anybody say that. What do they always say? No matter what, they say in heaven. So when we ask somebody, do you believe that you'll go to heaven? Well, yeah, I think I will. Well, why do you believe you'll go to heaven? They say, because I'm a good person. See, we all know that because we've heard it, because a lot of times we say it. Well, I'm a good person. My question to you is, good compared to what? Are you comparing yourself to an axe murderer up there in Huntsville in prison? Well, I'm good compared to him. Or you say, I'm good compared to the adulterer or the adulteress or somebody that lies. Well, I'm good compared to my neighbor. I'm good. How are you compared to Jesus? Not that good. You're not that good. Because Jesus never sinned. Jesus is the one that we compare ourselves to. We must compare ourselves. And when we compare ourselves to Jesus, then we are found lacking. Because the scripture says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when we talk about abortion, and we talk about some of these hot subjects that our government tells us not to talk about, and that we don't love people if we don't agree with the government, what they're trying to do is to manipulate our minds to where we are calloused toward the truth of the Word of God, because we allow the government to speak to us before we get into the Word of God. And our neighbors and our friends and people, they say, "Well, you can't do that. You can't believe that. You can't." And then they tell us and they dictate morality to us. And if we're not careful, we'll believe people before we believe the Word of God, because we listen more to man than we do to God. So he says in the commandments, when it comes to the commandments, here's what it says. It says, somewhere in the Bible, Romans 12, 14 says, "When Gentiles who do not have the law," talking about the Gentiles, "by nature do the things in the law," said, even though they don't know the law, they do the things in the law. "These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law," listen to this, "written in their hearts." They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Their thoughts will either accuse them or convict them, is what it means, or they will excuse your thoughts. You either approve of your thoughts or you don't approve. You either excuse your thoughts or you accuse your thoughts. You either say, "I'm going to live by this idea," or "I'm not going to live." So we make up our mind and we choose what we are going to believe. And it says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, according to my gospel, according to the Word of God, God is going to judge us by what we choose to believe, and not just believe, but what we choose to live by. Because eternity is born in our hearts, and the commandments. See, when you do something wrong, I don't have to come over to your house and say, "You jacked up, you messed up, you're a sinner, you're going to hell." I don't have to say that, because you already know what's right and wrong. Now, if you don't know what's right or wrong, and you've made a decision to move against the Word of God, what happens is, the scripture says that we our conscience has been seared with a hot iron. In other words, our conscience has been calloused to the truth of the Word of God. And when the Word of God convicts us, we don't listen to it because we have become calloused in our hearts, calloused in our minds. And we have made up our mind that we will not subject ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. It's interesting how all that works, isn't it? So God has placed his word in our hearts. That's conviction. Law convicts. Eternity wakes up the conscious, and the law convicts the conscious. So what's the answer to it? The answer to eternity and the answer to conviction and the commandments is Jesus. The answer is the cross. Jesus answered every question about eternity when he went to the cross because he gave each one of us access to him. The solution for our problem, the good news of the Bible, it drives the point of the cross home. Jesus provided all of these wonderful gifts at the cross. He provided substitution. In other words, he paid a debt that he didn't owe. He was a substitution. Where you deserved eternal death, he died for you so you could have eternal life. The substitute. Reconciliation. He reconciled your sins with God because he was the perfect sacrifice. And because of your sins, because you can't be good enough, I can't be good enough, I need a Savior, he reconciled. It's like when you reconcile your checkbook. You bring it into balance where all of the bills have been paid and you are free and clear. That's what Jesus did for you when he went to the cross. He paid all of the bills for you and you have been reconciled where you can come into the presence of God free of charge because your debt has been paid. Sin, listen to this, sin separates you from God. But repentance allows you to come into his presence. There's no greater gift. Reconciliation. Regeneration. The old you have passed away. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. He provided regeneration to you. He provided sanctification where you are sanctified. In other words, you have become pure before God because of the cross, because you accepted him not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. Now, everybody wants a Savior. That's why nobody goes to hell at funerals. Everybody wants a Savior. They want to go to heaven. Like, who wants to go to heaven? I'm in. How many want a Lord? Well, I just want a Savior. I don't want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I just want him to save me from hell. So here's what we got to do. We got to make up our mind, because you can't just have a Savior. You have to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And that's where the rub comes. It's like, oh no, let's go back to the government. Let them dictate our moralities because they're just a little bit easier on me. But let me tell you something. Easy is not always best. If anything is worth something, sacrifice is nothing. That's what Jesus thought, because he sacrificed for you, for your sins, and he gave his own self. You see, Jesus was the most selfless person to ever walk on the face of this earth. And the only way that he could be God was to be selfless. I dare say everybody in this room's got an agenda. What do you want? Well, I want. You see, Jesus was selfless while we are selfish. Amen. We got any selfish people out there? My name's Randy Weaver. Everybody raise your hand. My name's Randy Weaver. I'm kind of selfish. We're all kind of selfish. That's why we need Jesus so bad. And that's why he died, was so he could take the selfishness out of us. The sanctification, the propitiation, which means that he's the perfect substitute. He was the perfect Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin." Oh man, I'm running out of time. I just saw the clock. Selfless Savior. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was just a little pre-deal. And if you could just give me maybe 15 more minutes. I got a good little message here. I just hadn't got into it yet. Some say preachers shouldn't talk about politics. I say politicians shouldn't legislate immorality. That's what I say. So there's some parallelisms between slavery and abortion. I don't know if you know it, but tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. Martin Luther King, what a man, huh? What a man. What a godly man. He gave, I have a dream speech. Well, I have a dream too. I have a dream that all babies are given the right to life. 47 years ago, a luminous cloud of darkness descended on our great nation. We today face the tragic fact that over 500,000 babies have been slain in this land of the free. The majority of Americans refuse to acknowledge its own Declaration of Independence, which states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are, did you catch that? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't matter whether you're in the womb or outside of the womb, you still have, should have." Thomas Jefferson gave this prophetic word. He said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, for his justice cannot sleep forever." God is just. I believe there will be neither rest nor peace for America until the unborn child is granted his right to life and citizenship in this great nation. Martin Luther King speech, "I have a dream." We see similarities between pro-life and the African Americans, how they struggled in this United States. Slavery and equality for African Americans has been accomplished to a degree, although the struggle still exists. Don't kid yourself. There's still racism in America. But we see that history is once again repeating itself. Mankind's evil is still the same in the battle over abortion and in the battle over equality. There are parallelisms. Martin Luther King's niece made this statement: "No woman has the right to kill another person, whether it is in the womb or growing outside of her womb." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18. In verse 4, it says, "The God of this age," the God of, not God, but the God of this age. He said, "Have no other gods before you." And he's talking about the gods of this age. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Let the light shine out of darkness." So what we have, and it says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. This country for many years was blinded by the legalization of slavery. This nation was blinded for many years by the legalization of slavery, and there are a lot of parallelisms between slavery and abortion. This is from a book and J.C. Wilkes wrote about slavery. The Dred Scott legislation in 1857, in a 7-2 decision by the Supreme Court ruled that black people were not legal persons, therefore they had no legal rights. The Dred Scott. "They were the property of the owner, and they could choose to sell, buy, or even kill them. The abolitionists should not impose morality on the slave owners." Abortion, Roe versus Wade, 1973. Also, a 7-2 decision. I bet you didn't know that. The U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the unborn fetuses were not legal persons, therefore they had no rights. They were ruled legally the property of the owner, the mother. The owner, the mother, could choose to keep them or kill them. Pro-lifers should not impose morality on a mother because abortion is legal. The response to the decision, the response of the abolitionists was, the ruling was outrageous. They said it was immoral and discriminated against an entire class of living Americans solely on the basis of the color of their skin. The response of the pro-lifers, again, the ruling was outrageous. They said it was immoral and discriminated against the entire class of living Americans solely on the basis of their age, little babies, and the place of their residence, still in the womb. The dehumanization, here it is. Courts ruled that a slave was biologically inferior and only considered to be 3/5 of a person. This is the world that we lived in back then. This is America. Courts ruled an unborn baby is a fetus or mass of tissue, an embryo, not a person. Isn't it interesting how we choose to define what we're comfortable with and to leave God out of it? Politics, imposing morality. Here's the economics of the whole deal. Why keep slaves? Well, money is the bottom line. Slaves had monetary value to plantation owners, and their life was a tax revenue for the U.S. government. Why keep doing abortions? Again, money's the bottom line. Reduce social costs to the government and to the possible parents is the main reason for legalized abortion. It is also a profitable business for the doctors performing abortion. It is a $400 million a year business. This business creates tax revenue for our government. The response by the church, it is shocking public policy to permit men to slave owners to commit adultery and then enslave their own children. And a strange doctrine of the Christian church that forbids ministries to condemn sin simply because it is authorized by the government. I'm going to tell you something. Let me just tell you something. What you're hearing today, a large percentage of churches in America, if their preacher got up and preached this message on a Sunday morning, they'd have run him out of church because most churches don't want to hear this. The other response by the church is, it's a shocking public policy to permit men and women to commit adultery and then kill their children, or fornication, or even married people to kill their children, and a strange doctrine of some churches that forbids ministers to condemn sin simply because it is authorized by the government. Just because the government authorizes something doesn't mean that God's all in it. So Philippians 2:3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. James 3:16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Is it just me, or do you see a lot of disorder in America today? Do you see a lot of evil practice in America today that is okay? It's in Washington. God help our nation, because we got to get back to God. If we want peace with God, we got to get back to Him. The word of God clearly reveals how we should act, and I believe also how we should vote. Voting for those who approve of evil and immorality, God will hold us accountable for that. So there's been over 50 million abortions since 1973. 638,169 abortions were recorded in 2015. The combined annual revenue each year, is $1.3 billion, including approximately $530 million in government funding, such as Medicaid reimbursements, and it comes out of yours and my taxes. More children have died from abortion than Americans died in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and all of the Gulf Wars combined. This struggle, listen, make no mistake, this struggle is a spiritual struggle. The Bible clearly teaches the life forms at conception. The gospel account of Jesus' conception in the womb of Mary was not a blob of tissue, but the person of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad they didn't abort Jesus? When Mary met Elizabeth, both pregnant, John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb because of the good news of Jesus in Mary's womb. The psalmist says in Psalm 127:3, it says, "Behold, children are a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of the warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Some of y'all got big quivers too. Matthew 18, Jesus said, they asked Jesus, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God?" And he called a little child and had him stand among them and said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become as little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is great in the kingdom of heaven." This is what the Lord says, "Your Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I, the Lord, who has made all things, who alone stretched out heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." Listen, we have never been given permission by God to abort babies. God has never said, "That's good." In fact, to the contrary. So I just want to wrap all this up and say, first of all, it's a heart problem. It's not an abortion problem. It's a heart problem. It's also an authority problem. Let me just put this in you. Y'all get a hold of this. Authority is your friend. A lot of people don't like authority. There's a lot of people these days, because we've become so selfish that it's like, nobody's telling me what to do. Anybody ever? No, raise your hand. Bow up. Tell me what to do. Well, if you're an employee and your boss asks you to do something and you say that back to him, you're probably not going to have a job very long. Why? Because he has authority over you. If I came into your house and I said, "Hey, that couch needs to be moved over there." Or if I said, "Hey, this is what you need to do with your kids. You tell them kids to do, I think I'm just going to give your kid a whipping since he's being so bratty. How would you like that?" He's like, "You're out there, they throw me in jail." Authority, God wants us to take authority over who we are, because God has given you authority. But a lot of times when we take authority and it goes beyond God's expectations or God's law, then we are not blessed by God. And we don't have the blessings of God when we're disobedient to God and we rebel against God's word. So Jesus said this. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open, I'll come in and be with them." He's talking about your heart. When Jesus knocks on your door, you have the choice to keep authority over your life or to give that authority to God. Now, the reason a lot of people don't go to church is because they don't want to give up that authority. Like I said before, they want a savior. Everybody wants a savior. Not everybody wants Jesus to be the Lord of their life. But Jesus didn't give us that option through the commandments of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. He didn't give us that option like, "Well, I can go to heaven. I can have my cake and eat it too." No, we've got to make him the Lord of our lives, because if he's not the Lord of our life, he is not our savior. So the authority that's been given to us, we have to be a good steward over that authority. And by doing that, we're saying, "God, I don't have all the answers in my life. I don't know all of your word. I don't know all the commandments. But I do know that you died so that I could have life, so that I could have eternal life. You rose from the dead and you made a place for me in heaven. And I'm going to make it all about you. And I'm not going to I'm not going to make it all about me anymore. It's going to be all about you. And when we make it all about him, you know what he does? He makes it all about us. Your job isn't to make it about you. It's about to make it all about him, because he has your best interest at heart. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. There is a place called hell that God's prepared for the devil and his angels. God never intended for anybody to go to hell. But you see, by our own personal choices, we choose where we will spend eternity. Does that make sense? So the truth of God's word is something that we have to submit to, and we have to give God authority over our life before he will take authority. Now, ultimately, I hear people say all the time, they say, well, God's in control. No, he's not in control of your life unless you give him control of your life. Don't blame God for all your problems if you haven't given him control of your life. And when you take control, there's a battle going on for your soul. Right now, there's a battle going on for my soul. God, I'm telling you, Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan doesn't want you believing in God. He wants you to live by the morality of the government, so to speak. Or should I say the immorality of the government? Because there's a lot of good things in the government, right? Well, a few. We have to make up our mind. God, I'm going to give you authority over my life. And live, die, sink, or swim, I'm going to follow you. Good times, bad times. Hard times, easy times, I'm in. No matter what, I will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then let everything else be added unto me. You want peace in your life? You have to have the Prince of Peace. You'll never have peace in your life until you have Jesus, because Jesus said, I am your peace. He didn't say, I'll give it to you. He said, I will be your peace. Isn't that sweet? Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. That's what I love about Darla in the video. It's not a video of condemnation. It's a video of invitation to God. Come unto me. Because we've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God, right? And many of us have a t-shirt for it. We've been so good at it, right? But the Bible says, whom the Lord, those who are forgiven much, loves much. You know why I love God so much? I've been forgiven of a lot of things. Amen. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your people. I pray, Lord, today that you'd help us to understand how much you love us. That everything about you is because you care for us. And Jesus, that you went way beyond any point that we would ever go. So, Lord, we crown you today Lord of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for everybody here. We thank you, Lord, for these babies. Gracious, bless these babies, we pray. And we pray for everybody here, Lord, for those who have maybe gone through an abortion or have been sexually abused. We pray, God, for healing for these. We thank you, Lord, that your word is living and powerful, and that you are the God that heals us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a second. This morning, the Bible says that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. The scripture also tells us, Jesus said, behold, I stand at your door and knock. If you open, I'll come in and I'll be with you. This morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you have and you just haven't been living for him. Simply by raising your hand, say, preacher, I need Jesus in my life. I need to make him the Lord of my life. Slip your hand up high. We want to put a Bible in it. Anybody? Yep, right there. Leave your hand up till we get a Bible in it, please. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Anybody? I don't want to go another day. I don't want to walk out of these doors not knowing where I'm going to spend eternity. This is important to me, and it's not about what anybody else thinks besides what Jesus thinks. Yep, up there. Thank you. Yeah, raise your hand up high so we don't miss you. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. These babies are sweet. I love hearing babies in church. Isn't that sweet? Yep, thank you back there in the back. I appreciate it. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. Important. Best decision you'll ever make in your life. Anybody? If you raise your hand, would you mind looking up at me? Would you mind coming up and let me pray? Yeah, you could come too if you want. Back up there, back in the back, come on. Come on up and, yeah, if you raise your hand, come on up and let me pray with you, back in the back. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you, buddy. Yeah, I'm proud of y'all. It's a good day, gracious. So proud of you. Come here, man. Chad, I'm proud of you, buddy. The best thing you've ever done in your life. Bar none, the most important decision you've ever made in your life. Because now you've made provision for eternity. How important is that? Look at you. What's your name?
Luis.
Luis? Proud of you, buddy. Here's what I want to do. Come on here, let me pray with y'all. Here's what the Bible says. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. You see, that what makes Christianity the true religion is that the God that we serve has power over death. None of them other boys ever made that trip. Muhammad, Buddha, none of them. But Jesus, he raised from the dead. That's why we serve him. That's why he's God. Because only God could have power over the death. So if we believe in our heart that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead, then we'll be saved. We confess with our mouth. We're all sinners. But we confess it now and get it right. So I want to pray with you. Y'all repeat after me. Y'all help us pray. Just say,
Dear Lord Jesus,
thank you for loving me.
Thank you for
dying on the cross.
For my sins.
Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I invite you into my heart. Invite you into my life. From this day forward, I give my life to you. Help me to read my Bible. To pray. Show up for church. And get baptized. I love you, Jesus. Teach me to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm so proud of you guys. Now listen here. Let me tell you something. We got a lot of little babies here. When we have these little babies, we don't just have a baby and then just like put them out in the backyard and say, good luck, make it. Hope everything's all right for the rest of your life. We don't do that. We bring them in, we take them, we feed them a little milk and doctor them up and whatever. We take care of them. Now listen, y'all are little babies, baby Christians. Does that make sense? You're little babies. And the world has a lot of wolves out there. They'll just want to eat you up and say, don't go back to church. The devil don't like you doing what you did today. And he's going to say, yeah, you don't need that. And that's just that world out there trying to devour. But you got to keep showing up. Getting that word and understand what the Bible says. Show up for Bible studies. You got a men's Bible study. Do something that will help you to grow. I tell people all the time, we can't help you if you don't show up. Y'all keep showing up and grow. You're not meant to stay babies. Stay right there. You're not meant to stay babies. If we don't know the word, we won't know how to live our lives. But this is life to us. It's God's life. And he has it for us. What you have now is access to God. It's pretty important. You can pray to God and he'll hear you. It's a big deal. So proud of y'all. Love you guys. Go visit these guys over here for just a second. Thank you so much. Y'all stand with me, please. My prayer this morning before church was that people's perspective would be changed. I realize that there's a lot of people in here that say that probably hasn't had much to do with abortion or anything like that. But I'm telling you, one in four people, men or women, one in four people have experienced an abortion. And so here's my deal to you. We have this Bible study for post-abortive Bible study that helps you experience healing in your life if you need that. That's for you. But also, we need, as a church, as the church, we need to take authority where we have authority. And that authority is going and voting. That authority is now. Some of you young people, you hadn't got your voting cards yet. Get them. Get your voting card, and then figure out who's for abortion and who's against it. And do not vote for people who are for abortion, because you're voting against God's character and God's principle. Now, some of y'all might be getting mad at me about now and going, I can't believe he's telling us how to vote. Well, listen, I don't care what you think about that. I care what God thinks about it. And when we're talking about the heart of God, we need to be bold with that. And so how many say, preacher, I've been enlightened about abortion this morning, and I'm going to take a more active role. And I'm not saying you got to go get a picket and get angry and beat people up. That's not the message. You don't ever win anybody to the Lord by making them mad. It's just not going to happen. But when you love people, love never fails. We got to love them through things. So how many say, preacher, I've been enlightened about abortion this morning, and I'm going to the best of my ability, represent God and be his ambassador on this earth the best I can. Raise your hand. Let's all raise our hands and surrender to God. I know you're here for him. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you're helping us. I pray, oh God, that you would help us, Lord, to be faithful to you in every area of our lives. Lord, we repent of complacency when it comes to the hot buttons of our culture. Lord, may we never run from the truth or run from the morality that you've enlightened us with. Help us, Lord, to be bold with you and be bold with the people that we come in contact with, and to love people like you love them, and to bless people like you bless them, Lord. Bless your church today. Help us, Lord, in every area of our lives, and we thank you for it, and we speak victory. We speak victory in America, Lord. We pray that you would just bring our politicians together, and we come against this divisiveness that has taken a hold of our country, oh God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to not be divisive, but to embrace you and the morals and the love that you give for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We love y'all. Thanks for being here. God bless you.